This year is an Olympics year, so you know, be prepared for heights of unequaled, unparalleled athletic achievement. Track and field is one of those things that's popular to watch. And I'd like you to think, if you had to picture what does a sprinter look like compared to what does a marathon runner look like, what kind of picture do you have in your head? What does a sprinter look like compared to what does a marathon runner look like? If you're anything like me, you probably thought sprinters, they kind of tend to be a bit more muscly compared to the marathon runners, who are kind of lanky, lean. They've got muscles, obviously, because they can run long distances, but they're not kind of chunky and beefy like sprinters often are. What do you expect to see if you see a sprinter? What do you expect to see if you see a marathon runner? What do you expect to see if you saw one of Jesus' disciples? What are Jesus' disciples characterized by? What would you expect to see if you saw one of Jesus' disciples? This section of Luke answers that question. What would you expect one of Jesus' disciples to look like? Let's have a look at these first couple of verses in today's passage. Setting the scene for today. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Notice you've got many disciples, as in Jesus calls his disciples to him, but there are only some who get designated apostles. There's already a difference between disciples and apostles. Then verse 17, we continue. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. In these next few verses, we read of more of the same. That is, if as readers of Luke's gospel, we're kind of following along in terms of what's been happening, here it's more of the same of what Jesus has been doing throughout the gospel. That is, healing people, teaching people. The areas, did you notice, of where these people come from, they include Jewish areas and Gentile areas. So again, the report of what Jesus has been doing has gone out not just around Judea and Galilee, but even into Gentile areas. People from all over the world, as it were, are coming to hear Jesus teach, are coming to be healed by him. And did you notice also that there are two crowds? There are two crowds who have come to hear Jesus. There's the crowd of disciples, and there's a crowd of people. You see, not everyone who gathered to hear Jesus were his followers as such. You've got disciples, and then you've got people. Jesus then proceeds to teach this mixed crowd, although he particularly addresses his disciples. Verse 20 to 26. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Here we have a list of blessings and woes that Jesus speaks to the crowd. The kinds of terms that Jesus uses are the kind of usual way that we think about blessing, because we don't think that being poor or being hungry, or being a mourner, or being slandered or defamed, is being blessed. Those are all situations that we would rather avoid, aren't they? But Jesus turns that on its head. He challenges our view of what is to be considered blessed. What are these blessings and woes? Are they this world? Are they referring to something that's this worldly? Or is it something that's kind of the next world, the world to come? Or is it both? Well, what Jesus identifies in these verses, they're worldly kinds of characteristics: poor, rich, hungry, filled, those sorts of things. But the blessing that he speaks of is future-oriented. And sometimes he's definitely talking about the world to come in terms of what that blessing entails. Did you notice reward in heaven in verse 23? The kingdom of God in verse 20? They're definitely of the world to come, the next world. And that's at the beginning and at the end of these blessings as well. The brackets, as it were, of these blessings. And so therefore it's quite possible that the ones in between are also to be thought of in that spiritual, next-worldly kind of realm. But then the woes that Jesus speaks to. You've received your comfort. That's all you get. You have received your comfort. The other things that he speaks of are also future-oriented as well. And it's here that you see this theme of reversals. Again, those who are filled now will hunger later. Those who laugh now will mourn later. And this teaching on blessings and woes and of these great reversals fits in with the idea of the God of great reversals that we've seen as we've worked our way through Luke. Indeed, that you see in all of the scriptures. It's a pervasive theme that God is the God of great reversals. He humbles the proud, and he lifts up the humble. These blessings that Jesus speaks of cause us to think that present circumstances are not the be-all and end-all. That can be a bitter pill to swallow, especially if your present circumstances are rough, are difficult, are painful. But recall what Jesus says here. You're blessed because of something that is future. You're blessed because of something that is coming your way. It's not here yet, but it is on the way. You see, Jesus' words get us to think away from our present circumstances and look to the future. Jesus is coming back. This world is not all that there is. Contrast this to this worldly kind of thinking. This life is all you have, so you better make the most of it. There's similarity to Christianity in some ways. You only have one life, not multiple lives, that's true. But where do you go with this fact that you only have one life? Service of self or service of others? Service of self or service of God? Jesus is coming back. This world is not all there is. And so therefore, serve God. Serve others. Jesus continues his teaching. Have a look at verses 27 to 36. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. That one long sentence in verses 27 to 28 is the topic sentence for this section. How are you going above the norm? How are you going out of the ordinary if you're nice to your friends? Basically, is the question. They're your friends. If you weren't nice to your friends, you kind of question the friendship, wouldn't you? The out of the ordinary, the extraordinary, the strange, the weird, is loving your enemies. That stands out. And this is what Jesus says characterizes his people. I don't know if you've received good service at a shop. Maybe you've received mediocre service. I don't know. To me, it's only a small thing, but a cheerful attitude and a smile makes a world of difference when you're being served at a shop. It kind of brightens your day, even though you know this person has a cheery face, has a smile. It makes a difference to you in the way that you get served. But as good as you know good service is, and you know it's good when you get good service, it's not much of a comparison to what Jesus is talking about, is it? Because he's not talking about love for the customer. I mean, you know, sometimes the customer could be your enemy. But he's talking about love for enemies. He's talking about love for enemies. Jesus tells them to treat others as you would have them treat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule, as it is known. It doesn't mean that, you know, you have to be nice all the time, though. As in, some of the things that we do to others, we would like them to do to us as well. Isn't that true? Pointing out an error to someone, where they've done something wrong, where they've done something dangerous. You would like someone to do that to you, wouldn't you? So it's not all nice and, you know, a bed of roses in terms of doing to others as you would have them do to you. But certainly, treating others with respect, doing to others what you would have them do to you. So you want to be... You want people to be polite to you, you be polite to others. You want to be respectful to others so that they'll be respectful to you. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. Jesus gives some concrete examples in these verses, verses 29 and 30. And they're examples of showing grace to those who try to take advantage of you. These are hard sayings. These are hard sayings that Jesus says. They have shock value. If you read that, you kind of think, oh, that kind of hurts. I don't know if I can do that. Is it really possible to do that kind of thing? I'm going to be taken advantage of all the time. And that's good, I think, because it shows, it goes to show, that we can't do it. Certainly not perfectly, and probably not very often either. I mean, look at what Jesus says. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Could you do it perfectly? Could you do it even a few times? Maybe I'm pessimistic. Or maybe you're more gracious than me. But what it also does show is how lacking our good deeds really are. How lacking our good deeds really are. See, Jesus says, you know, you think you're good because you love others. Well, actually, who is it that you love? You're not really doing anything extraordinary in who you love. When you see someone who's a professional do their thing versus someone who's an amateur doing their thing, it's the difference is obvious. It's quite plain to see. Whether it's, you know, someone who's a chef, you see them cut an onion, you know, they dice the onion so quickly and so finely. Or, you know, you see someone who's good at carpentry. Whatever it is, you see someone who's a professional versus someone who's an amateur, the difference is plain in terms of their skill, in terms of the speed at which they can get their tasks done. It looks better. It was made faster. It's as plain as daylight. And in your own mind, you might have thought, well, you know, I can chop an onion too. You know, I can plane a piece of wood. But then actually when you see what the professional has done, your job is shown for what it actually is. Pretty poor in comparison. What Jesus says here shows us the difference between our good deeds and what really are good deeds. And if you want to see this in action, then you need to look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Betrayed by someone from his inner circle, convicted in a joke of a court case, on the cross, praying for forgiveness for those who had done this to him, dying for his enemies, suffering a shameful death in front of his enemies. If you want to see really good deeds, look at the Lord Jesus himself. In the last section of today's passage, Jesus talks about hypocrisy and obedience. So first of all, verses 37 to 42, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What Jesus says in verse 37 and 38 is similar to what he's already said in terms of that golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. What you do or don't do, in this case, is what happens to you as well. You do not judge, you will not be judged. You forgive, you will be forgiven. Now, does it mean then, if we're not to judge, that we have no standards? We make judgments all the time. Are these wrong? One question we need to ask is, well, what are we judging by? That is, what standards are we using in our judgment? And second of all, the question we need to ask is, how do we view our own judgments? That is, are we judging using God's standards? Okay, that's good. When we judge using God's standards, how do we view our own judgments? Are these judgments provisional judgments? Or are they definite, set in stone, absolutely correct, never ever going to be changed kind of judgments? See, we need to remember that God is the judge. That means he has all the information available to him, and so therefore he is able to render absolutely correct judgments. Our judgments, on the other hand, are provisional insofar as we don't always have the information available to us. We make a judgment based on the information that we do have, but they are provisional judgments because God is the judge. He's got all the information, so his judgments will always be right. They'll always be correct. They will always be just. And so our judgments can't have the same force, the same binding nature as God's judgment. Self-awareness is required. See, it's helpful to know yourself before you begin to think about others. That's what Jesus is talking about here in terms of the self-awareness to remove the log. Sometimes people stop at that point. They kind of think, make sure you remove the log from your own eye. But what does Jesus actually say? He says, remove the log so that you can help your brother remove the speck. It's not purely introspective, thinking about yourself, what are my blind spots? It's, what are my blind spots so that I can help my brother out with his problem? Have a look at verses 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Did you notice the progression in what Jesus has said? Don't judge, don't condemn, take the plank out first. Then you can see or judge clearly. And then bear good fruit, which is another way of saying do what Jesus says. But notice that it's out of the heart that the fruit comes. Out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So you need a new heart in order to bear that good fruit, to show that good fruit. And that new heart comes about when someone becomes a Christian. God gives that change. God makes that transformation when you become a Christian. Jesus says that people are recognized by their fruit. Trees are recognized by their fruit. You see, you don't find apple trees pretending to be orange trees. I don't think you've ever seen that before. Once an apple pops up, it's pretty obvious that it's an apple tree, not an orange tree. No apple tree pretends to be an orange tree. It just does not happen. And so similarly, in the end, the fruit will tell the story. The kind of life lived will show the effect that Christ has had on that person. So a question to ask ourselves is, well, what sort of fruit is coming out? What sort of fruit is coming out? As people who've been transformed and changed and captured by God's Holy Spirit, what sort of fruit is coming out? Last few verses for today, 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus uses some building imagery to make his point. A man whose house has a foundation, a man whose house has no foundation at all. Having a foundation is the difference between permanence and destruction. You need a solid base to withstand pressure. You can't generate power or resistance, in fact, without that solid base. Jesus says that it's not just listening to what he has to say that he desires, but actually doing it. And did you notice that the people that he's speaking to are those who call him Lord, Lord, Master, Master? People who are Christians in name, they call Jesus Lord, but they don't actually do what he says. Jesus says this doesn't count for anything. Calling yourself a Christian, but not actually obeying him, is silly. It's foolish. It would be like calling yourself a drummer and not playing the drums, or calling yourself a chef and not cooking food. It doesn't make sense. Do you call Jesus Lord and not do what he says? Remember also, master, Lord, is the slave-master kind of relationship. So what do you think would happen if a slave disobeyed his master? Get in a lot of trouble, might get a beating, might even get executed, depending on what it was that the slave had done. How much more serious then do you think is it for us if we disobey our master, our Lord? The Lord Jesus calls us to listen to what he says and to do what he says. To remember what good deeds really look like. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we can't do it. we know that we can't do it. But that's not a bad thing, because it drives us to the one who can do it, who in fact has done it for us, and to trust in him and rely upon him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that the teaching of the Lord Jesus is actually quite hard. Father in heaven, we know that we fall short of that teaching. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. Father, thank you that he was perfectly obedient to you. Thank you that that obedience is counted towards us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to trust in what Jesus has done. Lord, we pray that you would continue to open up our eyes to areas in which we fall short. Father in heaven, we pray that by your Spirit, you would be transforming us so that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you, that as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we would not just call him Lord, but we would actually do what he says. And we pray for your strength to do this. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.